I titled this message, Repentance and Forgiveness. Initially, as I was studying the scriptures, I was just thinking forgiveness. But this is not a complete picture of what's happening here. Initially, there must be repentance that takes place when the offender does harm to a brother. That person must come to understand what they've done is wrong, and they must repent of their wrongdoing. And if they don't repent from their wrongdoing, it's hard to forgive someone who's not sorry. And so we got to keep that in mind. It's not just about forgiving. It certainly is about forgiving. There's no doubt about it. But it's forgiving the person who is repentant. And Jesus, as we're going to see, he teaches how to deal with somebody who just won't repent from their sin against another brother. And so that's why I titled this Repentance and Forgiveness. Now, repentance, which literally means to turn, is the activity of renewing one's actions, or rather reviewing one's actions and feeling contrite or regret for past wrongs. And it generally involves a commitment to personal change and the resolve to live a more responsible and humane life. Because you remember when we began to read, Jesus' first words were, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you." So you have one person, and this is in between Christians, fellow brothers. This is does not apply, so to speak, to the world. This is more, the context is in the kingdom of God and between interpersonal relationships between believers. And so he says, if your brother sins against you, the whole thing is to get the brother to realize that what he's done is wrong and to repent. And repentance, when it's genuine, there is change of behavior. Person doesn't say they're sorry and just continue to act the same way and not consider the other person. And so there must be repentance, and real, true repentance means to change a person's behavior and to become responsible and stop offending someone or sinning against someone because of their actions. Now, we must understand, if all Christians were perfect, there would be no need for these instructions. But because we are not perfect and have potential to sin against each other, we need to know how to pursue forgiveness, repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And it's all for what? Christ's sake. Bottom line, it's for Christ's sake. It's to keep harmony within the body of Christ, to keep unity, to keep the body of Christ operable as effectively as possible. And so Jesus says in verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins," and we're going to see the correct way to deal with someone who sins against you. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. So the first thing we must consider is sin. Because he says, if your brother sins against you. Sin nowadays is a word that most of us don't hear too much. Well, maybe I shouldn't say most of us, but most people in general don't hear too much. Sinners now are applauded for being good. And what is good is evil in this day and age, and what is evil is good. And so we have a culture that does not identify sin, but really celebrates sin. So you can't look to the culture if you want to overcome that sinful nature, and all of us have it. We know we have a bent towards doing wrong. We understand that. And the only way to overcome the sinful nature is through faith in Christ and relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no other way to overcome that sinful nature. It's only through Christ, Christ alone. But sin itself means to miss the mark, and so not to share in the prize. It's been described that way. We understand it as moral sin, moral wrong. You sin against God, you can sin against your fellow man, and in the context, that's what we're talking about, sinning against your fellow Christian brother. Now, Paul, when he was talking to the Colossians in his writings to the church there, he mentions some interpersonal sins. And so I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, and we'll identify just what some of these things are. Certainly, this is not an exclusive list, but just to give us an idea. In verse 8 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us, "But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior." Now, anger, the Bible does teach us that we can be angry and sin not. Anger is a good thing when it's for a righteous cause. It's called righteous indignation, or anger is an emotion that you get when you see an injustice. And that's wrong. Hey, stop that. That's wrong. How did that make you feel? Scared, huh? Well, it's supposed to have an effect on some of you that are doing wrong. It's supposed to alarm you, cause you to stop. And so in that sense, anger can be good, and we can be angry and sin not. But then we also know that anger is one of those things that if you handle your anger in an immature way, you can cause a lot of damage. And out of anger, you could say some very hurtful things to people. And so that's what he's talking about, the kind of anger that will cause you to sin against your brother. And he escalates it to rage, where you can lose control, and then even malicious behavior. That is the idea of intending to hurt someone, to physically hurt them out of anger and rage. And then he talks about slander. And that's using your tongue to what we might look at as character assassination. You slander, you ruin the good character of someone because of envy, which is also sin, jealousy, hatred towards someone, which is also sin. And then dirty language, polluting the minds of other people, or language that is offensive, inappropriate, hurting people with your tongue. And he says, do not lie. These are sins. And so our attitude when it comes to obeying Jesus, and that is, which we're going to look at the steps now. He says, if your brother sins against you, back in Matthew's gospel, go and tell him his fault. Our attitude in obeying Jesus is, which we identify as a three-step process for forgiveness and reconciliation, should not be of that of a policeman who is out to arrest a criminal. That shouldn't be our attitude and our approach. It should be more of a physician seeking to heal a wound in the body of Christ, a wound that will spread sickness and death if it's not addressed. Because what starts to happen when people are offended and you have someone who has caused the offense, and the person who caused the offense does not care, does not recognize their sin, it injures the other one, and if they feel that they cannot make remedy, if they're not mature enough and they don't handle it a biblical way, they're going to go out and start talking about what had happened and getting people's emotions involved and taking something that, if it was handled the right way, could have been dealt with and moved forward, but if it's not handled the right way, it can cause more damage, more people's emotions and feelings get involved within the church, and it starts to spread and can cause division and all kinds of trouble. And so he gives a three-step process. The first step, step one, he says, go. So the person who has been sinned against, it's the person who's been sinned against responsibility to initiate this. And he says, go and tell the individual who sinned against you. And then he says, go do this privately. So the first step is, if you have sinned against me, it's my responsibility as a believer to go to you and to share with you how you have sinned against me. And it must be valid. It can't just be feelings. It can't be just something very superficial. It has to be sin. You know, some people are overly sensitive and they're offended by anything and everything people do. And this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about real sin issue. And so it's my responsibility when I've been sinned against to go to the individual and tell them, hey, you sinned against me and this is how. And to do it privately. It should be done discreetly. And you should go to that individual first before you go to anyone else. You go to the individual. And then, if he doesn't listen to you, if he says, I've done no wrong, so what? I don't see that I've done anything wrong. Then you're going to carry that burden, and you got to be careful, because if you don't go through the whole process, then you're not going to be inside, internally, you're not going to feel right until you go through the whole process. You got to go through the whole process. And so what do you do if he doesn't see he has done anything wrong, or she doesn't see she has done anything wrong, and will not apologize for sinning against you after you go and you talk with them? So he tells us in verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. So at this point, now you have some freedom to talk to a couple or three people that are mature in the Lord, that know the scriptures. They can understand what is sin, what's a legitimate and real sin. They're not biased. They're not just your buddies that are protecting you, and they don't really care right or wrong. You're just my friend, and because you offended my friend, I don't care if you're right or wrong. You offended my friend, so I'm offended. You hurt him, we're going to hurt you. It can't be that way. It has to be people who can listen to the case and say, listen, this is what happened. This is exactly how it happened. And I need your help, because I've gone already and I talked to him privately, and they won't respond in a biblical way. They won't acknowledge that what they've done is wrong. And the individuals, they listen to the case and they say, yeah, that's right. Biblically, you're absolutely right. And sure, we'll go with you. And we'll just make sure and listen to what everything is said and confirm. And so that's what he says, take with you two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So step two, again, the person who's been offended is told to go. They're the ones to initiate it. And to take one or two more, and that's the second thing in step two, and then the third thing in step three is to establish the wrong. It's to show, which is established, this means to show to be true or valid and to prove it. So now that individual, with the assistance of two or more other godly individuals, can realize that, no, you are in the wrong. You have done wrong. And you should repent. You need to repent. Otherwise, you're outside of God's grace, or you're outside of God's will, rather. And so you've done the wrong. Now, this witness thing, it comes originally from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, where we read, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." And that is because anybody can go against anybody and say, "This person has injured me," and come up with a lie. And so going through a process has a way of exposing if there's lies and revealing what is true. And so he says that once it's established that it's the truth and the individual still doesn't repent, then you got to go to the next step. And it tells us in verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, when he says tell it to the church, well, we'll talk about that in a second. So let's finish the verse. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Jesus' words. So step three, again, the individual has to go to the church, the one who's been offended, who's been sinned against. So all these things, the individual who's been sinned against is the one who is initiating these things. And he has to go to the church, he has to tell the church. Now, we're going to see this is really in context talking about church discipline. Now it's gone beyond the personal, and now it comes into the community of believers and coming under the authority of the church. And as far as God is concerned, the church is the authority. The scriptures really tells us all issues of offenses should be dealt with within the church. And we shouldn't be going to secular courts. It's such a sad thing when you see Christians going to court, Christians suing each other, Christians going to the secular world and trying to right their wrongs, because they're not willing to take heed to the direction or the authority of the church. It's really sad. Paul, he addressed this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe. You could read it. And it's like, it's a shameful thing. It's like, what? You're going before the courts to handle your issues? Don't you have anyone in the church? Anyone that has enough common sense to just look at the scriptures and identify the wrong and says, this is what the scripture says, and this is what you need to do. And so he says, go tell it to the church. Now we're also going to see where he says where two or more are gathered and a decision is made that God supports that. Now what is he talking about? As we're going to see in the text itself, he's not saying, and some of us may have different ideas and feelings and opinions about it, but from studying the scriptures, I gather that he's not saying that you have to bring the whole matter in front of the whole church. I mean, let's think that through. The church is pretty big, huh? The church is pretty global, isn't it? Do we got to go to every church? Because there is only one church. So is he saying bring the matter before the church? And now we got to set up for the rest of our lives going from church to church to church to tell what happened and how that individual wronged me? Of course, that's exaggerated. But in the same sense, are we supposed to bring the matter in front of everybody in the congregation? Some people think that way. Some people think that because a person sinned, you got to call them out in front of the whole church. And you see where Jesus says we're two of you, two or three of you, two, and he's talking, remember, to his disciples, apostles. And so He's saying that all it takes is two or three leaders in the church. Because you're bringing the matter to the church, to the established leadership of the church. And leaders are going to now hear the case. And the leaders, after examining the scriptures and the case, are going to make a decision. And he says, once the decision is made, if it's according to my scripture, my word, and you're doing things according to my word, then you have my full support. And the decision that's made, if the individual is hard-hearted and will not repent, and you end up excommunicating him, you got my back, in a sense, is what God is saying. And Jesus says, no, that I support it. If he comes under conviction after going through this process and the offender repents and you forgive him, then that's established in heaven as well. His record's clean. He's been forgiven. He's sorry. And you are to forgive him if you've been offended. And as far as the church is concerned, he is known as restored, and reconciliation has taken place, and he can continue in the fellowship as if this is now in the past and under the blood. And so he says, step three, go, tell it to the church. And then he says, third thing is, if he will not repent, if he will not repent after the church has made a determination that this individual is in sin, has indeed sinned against the brother, and will not repent, then Jesus says, consider him a heathen and a tax collector. Now, I'm going to read this to you. This is out of the Bible background commentary. And on this verse, he says, a church by definition would function as an ancient synagogue would. An ancient synagogue were not only assembly halls for prayer and study, but community centers where discipline would be inflicted on an erring member of the community, that is the church community. This discipline could take a variety of forms, including public beating, but the most severe were several levels of dismissal from the community of faith. After the most severe level of discipline, the offending member would be treated as a pagan instead of a Jew. Pagans and tax collectors alike, tax gatherers, rather, were seen as agents of pagan government, were excluded from religious life of the Jewish community. And so giving a person a final warning before a court, that is, the church itself, would be really an act of mercy. It would be an act of mercy. Hey, what you've done is wrong. We've gone through two other steps. And at this point, if you don't repent, you're welcome here after you repent and get things in order. But if not, then you're not welcome here, because you're not under the authority of God. And basically, Jesus says, consider that individual as a heathen. And the reason why is because that individual who is truly sinned will not come under conviction and is acting like an unbeliever. And so it almost leads you to believe that perhaps he is like an unbeliever. And you got to consider him as an unbeliever, a heathen, or a tax gatherer, which tax gatherers, we understand, were not liked at all and not treated well. And it's not because there's no grace or mercy. It's because grace and mercy have been extended, and the individual is rebellious and stubborn and will not come under the authority of God. And so as a result of that, they're welcome to leave and not come back until they're willing to repent and be reconciled to their brother who they have sinned against. And so in verse 18, Jesus continues and he says, "Surely I say to you, whatever you bind," or that is, whatever you prohibit, on earth will be bound in heaven. If after this meeting, as I said earlier, it's understood that the individual will not repent, and you make a decision to remove them from the assembly until they do repent, then that is bound in heaven. Now, you got to understand that, saint, because you might be visiting or coming to this fellowship and thinking, all right, I just leave that church and go to another church where nobody knows anything. Not so, my erring brother or sister. I might not know, none of the leadership here know, but it's known in heaven. And you might think you're getting away with it, but you are not going to get away with it. And so I would recommend, if your case is you have sinned against someone, you have violated the Word of God, and you know that it's the case, I would strongly urge you to go back, repent, go back and be reconciled to your brother. I would rather have you obey God and go to another church than to stay here and suffer the consequences down the road. Because I love you. Now he says, and whatever you loose or whatever you allow on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, it's the same idea. If the individual comes under repentance after this third meeting and realizes that they are sorry and they have been rebellious, they've had an attitude or whatever, but they're sorry, they don't want this to go on any further. And they say, look, I am really sorry. I realize what I've done is wrong. I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And the individual says, yes, I forgive you. Then it's done. It's under the blood. It's under the blood of the Lamb. And in heaven, it's confirmed. It's over. And the individuals can move on in harmony, in reconciliation, in harmony, and can continue fulfilling the mission of the church without that distraction. In verse 19, he says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree, remember, he is talking to his apostles. He's talking to church leadership. And the church would explode and grow, and there would be many local congregations as the church continues to move, and God would establish leaders in different churches, and within that local assembly, these things would apply to the leadership. He says, if two of you, doesn't mean that the individual in the case has to come before the whole congregation, as I said earlier. If two of you agree concerning anything, two leaders, two elders, two leaders in the church, you guys confirm, yes, the Bible says that this individual has sinned against this individual, but he's sorry and they forgive. This is a done deal. Or the opposite illustration. He says, on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. I am there in the midst, either to support the restoration or to support the discipline. Now, is there a point when we can no longer offer forgiveness to a brother or sister in the Lord who has sinned against us and is sorry? In other words, does there reach a point where one of your brothers and sisters drive you nuts so much and have sinned against you so much that you said, you know what, that's it. I will never forgive that person. Never. Ever. And so we learn the answer to this by what Peter asks. In verse 21, he says, this is Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to 7 times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times. You know, the rabbis in that day taught 3 times. After the 3rd time, you don't have to forgive. You know, you can know a guy for 15, 20 years, and in the 15, 20 years, you're keeping track. Okay, 1. 5 years later, 2. This guy's got one more time, and that's it. It's over. So here, Peter goes 7, number of completion. He goes double the rabbi and 1 just for good measure. And perhaps Peter was thinking, you know, this is really generous. And so Jesus, he says to him, I do not say to you, verse 22, up to 7 times, but up to 70 times. It's 490 times. Now, some of us might think, okay, there is a limit. I mean, it's not 7, it's 490, but there is a limit. So once we hit 88, 89, the idea is there's never a time when someone is truly sorry who has sinned against you, and they're truly sorry, that you should offer forgiveness. You should always have an attitude of forgiveness and reconciliation. And so he gives this illustration. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I did a little bit of research on what this possibly could, and the answers, they varied. One said it would be equivalent to about $10 million. Another one said it would be equivalent to, putting it this way, 160,000 years it would take to pay the debt back. I read one where it said that it equaled $6.6 billion to pay back. And then after reading all of those things, I realized that, again, what Jesus is saying here is that it's just an amount beyond anybody's ability to pay back. And so, again, in verse 24, he says, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him this amount that he could never pay. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Now, in that time and in that culture, this was a legal way of receiving payment back, being sold into slavery. So basically, that individual and his family would be sold into slavery for the rest of their life, paying this debt back. And it was legal. The servant, verse 26, after hearing this, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And I would be saying the exact same thing. Don't sell me. I'll figure it out somehow. Just give me a chance. Be merciful to me. And then the master of that servant, and here's the key, was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. And he saw that man crying, begging. Knowing that the man had a wife and had children. And the way that that man was begging, he was moved with compassion and he released him and forgave him his debt. Now, you know where Jesus is going with this. Now, not all of these things are lined up exactly, but obviously God is the master here. Now, this man is saying, I'll pay you, but we've come to learn that the man owed an amount that he could not pay. His whole family for the rest of their lives, they couldn't pay. And what Jesus is getting at is that that's the same situation every one of us are in. Every one of us, we have a debt. It's a sin debt. You and I were sinners. And all of us have sinned against God, and we owe a debt that we just cannot pay. There's nothing that you and I can do to make remedy for all of eternity. Nothing. Time and eternity. And believers, in order to become a citizen of the kingdom, a believer comes to repentance. Just like this guy, he starts to beg, forgive me, have mercy on me. Although he didn't say those words, he was begging. And the master forgave him. And that's what's happened with us who are born again. We've come to God and we've said, God, I recognize that I am a sinner and I have a debt that's beyond my capability of doing good works and trying to get right with you by my own efforts. And I recognize that your son Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He paid a price, a debt that he didn't owe because I owed a debt I could not pay. And I'm sorry. And God says, I forgive you. I forgive you. And so, this man was forgiven and released. Now, verse 28 tells us, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii was about a day's wage. So, he owed 100 denarii. In comparison, it was nothing in comparison to what he owed. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down, is the same thing, at his feet, and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. And so when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved because they saw the master forgive the fellow servant of his debt, which was way more than what he could ever pay. And then they saw the servant not forgiving and not extending the same compassion to someone else who was genuinely wanting to pay back and make right the wrong. And so they were very grieved, and they came and they told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. You should not, or should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he paid all that was due to him. And then Jesus, he says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you. Listen to what he says. If each of you from his heart, because that's where it all begins, it begins in the heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So what he's basically saying, Peter asking Jesus, how many times should I forgive? 490? And Jesus is saying, listen, if your brother sins against you and he is sorry, you should always forgive him. You should always forgive him, no matter how many times. You should always forgive him. Now, I would be hoping that the individual who keeps offending the brother, it would be on different things, not the same thing. Because then that shows that the brother never really repented. And you have a whole route to go and making sure that that individual comes under repentance. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that in life, there's times that we offend and we hurt. And sometimes we don't even realize that we've sinned against someone. Maybe we were talking. I was watching a movie by Dolly Parton the other day, and there was a whole bunch of church ladies. How many of you saw that movie at Dolly Parton? Wasn't that sweet? That was so sweet. It was so cute. Usually I don't watch movies like that, but when they started talking about the Lord, I was like, what? This sounds regular. And it was so sweet. But do you remember the gossiping church lady? Remember? Is it? They all go to church and they talk all holy and religious and spiritual. And then behind the scenes, they were in the store. And, you know, in front of the one lady's face, the lady was, you know, oh, hi, how you doing? And then in the store, out in public, there was a few ladies of the church. And they were kind of behind a few shelves. But you can see through. They didn't notice that the lady that the one lady was talking to and being so nice to was at the counter, and they were just gossiping about that lady. And it was the one lady that first said, hey, how you doing? And then she's going around, you know, trashing that other lady behind her back. And so she heard it. She heard her talking about her. You know, so you got to watch the movie to find out the rest. But, you know, at that point, that lady, she should apologize. And sometimes we do stupid things, right? We're talking, we get caught up in the moment. Our intent wasn't to hurt. And then it's brought to your attention. And that person says, you know what? I was gossiping about you. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. And then from that point on, that should stop. And it's that person's responsibility to say, you know what? I forgive you. I forgive you. You should always have room for forgiveness. And so maybe you have offended someone and you haven't repented. You need to go and apologize. You need to repent and get that right. That's one way of handling it as well. If you're coming under conviction, or maybe there's a person that you've gone through the whole process and you're feeling bad. You're feeling bad because now you're avoiding them. Don't feel bad. You're doing exactly what Jesus said to do. And so don't feel bad. They need to come under repentance and apologize to you. Or maybe that's all taken place and you're harboring unforgiveness and you won't forget. It's like the person's repentant, you've gone through the whole process and you still won't forgive. It's time to forgive. It's time to forgive. You know, a man must forgive according to what Jesus taught here in order to be forgiven. A man must forgive in order to be forgiven. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how you lay things out so clearly. We pray, God, that you would just continue to direct us and guide us as a church. Lord, we thank you for how your word does speak to this specific issue about a person, a brother sinning against another brother or a sister sinning against another sister, and how to handle these things your way. Lord, we thank you that we have this text and that each one of us, if any of us are going through a challenging time, we have the manual. We can go right to the manual and see exactly what you see or what you said so we can do what's right in your sight. And I pray for anyone who is burdened here, struggling here, maybe going through a process, and I pray that you would strengthen them to do what's right in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.